The word of God declares that this gospel of repentance shall be preached to all the world until the end comes. And sometimes it is astounding to perceive that the people of God do not understand the meaning of repentance. We do not understand the meaning of repentance. I'm going to draw for you a picture of repentance on the board. And as we have previously said, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the gospel, the whole gospel is written in one little picture that is found in Exodus, a picture that God called Moses and gave Moses, and Moses did not understand the picture. And all through the ages coming down, the men and women of God only understood little parts of the picture, because the picture contained the seven seals. And the seven seals are seven mysteries in which your Bible is written. And as men, we hear seven seals, seven mysteries. Okay, turn to page number one and show me number one seal. God didn't do it like that. He mixed up all seven. Here a little, there a little. You see what I'm saying? And so it became confusing to the natural mind. Because if you are teachers here, how many of us are teachers, school teachers, all right? Well, the rest of you might have the gift of teaching. So, but as teachers, the first thing you understand about the human mind is that the human mind can only learn things consecutively. If you put anything in order, a person will learn it much more easily than if you mix them up. If I say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you say to me, next year, 10 years' time, you can say, oh, you came into the congregation and you counted from 1 to 10. But you say, if I say 1, 5, 4, 6, 3, 2, 8, 7, 9, 10. Now, I ask you to repeat what I said. Hallelujah. And I don't think I could repeat it. Anyway, you see what I'm saying? Because that's the way God made your mind. So, therefore, because God made the natural mind to work in chronological order, He made the spiritual mind to work in the opposite direction. So if God wanted to confuse the natural mind, what would He do? He just mix up everything. And that's your Bible. That's your Bible. And so, this thought might sound human. It's not. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, and you will see Jesus saying the same thing in different words. He deliberately said that for the carnal mind, He was not putting out the lesson straight. He was going to give them a hard time. We see Jesus in Matthew 13 giving a parable of the sower. And the disciples came to Him and said to Him, but Lord, we don't understand it. In verse 26, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And He answered, said unto them, he that soweth the good seed, there was another place here where He said, I deliberately speak to the world in parables, but I speak to you plainly. Can you hit that? Anybody can find that scripture right here now? All right. Yeah. See, praise God. Please. read it for me.
And said unto him,
yeah.
Tell unto them the parable. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom.
Praise God. You see what I'm saying? He speaks unto the world in parables because he deliberately did not want them to understand. And I tell you why. If the natural man understood this Bible, we wouldn't have had it. We wouldn't have it. It would not be preserved in its condition to us because they would change it. You see. If you notice the different translations that you're getting today, many of these translations gone way off base. They say some things that the Bible never said. Amen. And so some of the translations are not Bibles at all. They are translations of the Bible, but they are not the Bible. Because the Bible is the word written down in Greek and Hebrew. See what I'm saying? And when you see a Bible written in Greek, the first thing you must say, Jesus, you never spoke in Greek. Do you know that the scripture said Jesus never spoke in Greek? Can anybody give me a scripture that would say, in effect, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never spoke in Greek?
He's born.
Huh?
He's born in Nazareth, Jew, so he's speaking Hebrew.
Yes, but he could have learned Greek. Yes, that's John chapter 7 and read verse 16. Somebody get that for me. Let me see if I'm right. John chapter
7. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. That's one verse.
Read 15.
And the Jews marvel, saying, how knowest this man letters, having never learned?
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So, do you remember recently there was a when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found? Oh my, something's disturbing here. We need to tell that. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, that The theologians of today, or men of God, were saying that Jesus spent some time in Arabia. Anybody heard that? And that he learned with the Essenes, or that he was involved with learning. He went to school down there, and that's where he learned knowledge. And so they minimize the power of God. You follow me? If you say Jesus went to school and all the things that he was talking, he didn't get it from the Father, but he learned it down there from these learned men, then you have destroyed the very idea of God not having allowed Jesus Christ to go to school. See, when Jesus was 12 years of age, he went into the temple and he expounded such knowledge that the great men of knowledge wondered, how did he know the scriptures? He knew the scriptures because it was built into him. Yeah. Of his Father. He didn't have to study scripture like you and I. He was the scripture. Amen. So, laying that kind of foundation, you will understand then, pardon me, why God gave us a picture of the tabernacle that had to be translated by the Holy Ghost. Seven seals. Now, can anybody tell me what a seal is? What is meant by the seven seals? It means seven mysteries. Paul declared that the gospel of Jesus Christ is written in mystery, and that the mystery is being revealed in Christ. Meaning to say, when you have Christ in you, you have a key to the revelation of the mystery. Now, I just really hope you are getting it, because there are things flowing through me and they're coming so fast that I don't even have the time to get them to you right. Jesus declared the mystery of the gospel, but he never told us in the Bible all all of the mystery. He just touched on it. And he said something. John chapter 14, what did he say? He said, the Holy Ghost, what? Teach you and lead you into all truth. He said in chapter 16, what did he say? He said, there are some truths that you can't bear now. One of my faults in the gospel is that I get young Christians in the Lord and I dump a lot of information on top of them and just smother them. You know, sometimes it's just sheer excitement. Hallelujah. And you smother them. And Jesus didn't do this. He said, the Holy Ghost will teach you all truth and lead you into all truth. So what did that mean? That meant that the deeper you get into the Holy Ghost, the deeper you get into Christ. And the deeper and the more you will understand the mysteries of the gospel. Seven mysteries. And these mysteries have been broken to the church one by one. But not to Tom. Not to Cecil. You understand? The mysteries are there. They've been broken. They've been opened. But I didn't hear them until one day I heard the first trumpet. And God said, when you hear the first trumpet, then you have eyes to see. You can begin to see the kingdom. Not before. So you understand that the mysteries, though they have been broken, not all of them. Now, remember, the seven mystery is not broken. The sixth mystery is just being revealed to us. But for the mystery to be revealed and for you to receive it and to walk in it, it's an entirely different thing.
Amen.
You can hear the truth. It takes you some walking to walk in it.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So praise be to God. We see then that the foundation of the word that we are talking about today is that if I draw the tabernacle here, I am not taking you back into the law. I'm showing you the picture of grace which Jesus gave Moses in the law. For instance, if you have any little doubt, you take John chapter 5. Okay? And somebody read verse 46. And you get it there.
There is one that kills you, even Moses, the Holy God. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me.
Okay.
But if you believe not in Christ, how shall you believe me?
You understand what that said? It says that what Moses wrote was about Jesus. Now let us find Jesus in the tabernacle.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Give you one more scripture to get your ears well tickled. Get Second Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Yes.
But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ?
Which veil is done away in Christ? Read 15.
But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken.
The veil. You see, so people are still reading the Old Testament with a veil over their hearts. Not anymore over their faces, but over their hearts. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he transfigured. His face shone. See, and we're going to talk about that later on. But let's start, I'm going to start you by showing you what repentance really is. His face shone. And the people said, oh please, cover up. Moses had to put a veil over his face to talk to them. And the scripture here, Paul, bringing that from the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost interpret that to say that there's a veil over the hearts, not the face now, over the heart of the people, but that in Christ the veil is taken away.
Amen.
And then we have a problem here again, because these theological terms have no meaning to you unless you understand them. In Christ, what do I mean? In Christ, there is a realm. There is a realm out here named Christ. Amen. There's a body out there named Christ.
Amen.
There's the Methodist Church. There's a Presbyterian Church. There's the Baptist. There's the this church and that church. And you understand that because it has a physical presentation to you. And they said, well, these are our rules here. These are our rules here. These are the regulations of the Baptist. You leave the Baptist. You go to the Presbyterian. They have different regulations. You leave that. You go to the Episcopalian. And you have different regulations. So you see, there are different regulations in all these. But there is the body of Christ that encompasses all those who are under Christ. All those who are under the headship of Jesus Christ are in this body of Christ, a mystical body that is not only here, but is there.
Amen.
Peter is still there. Paul is still in the body of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So you understand what we're talking about. When you say in Christ, you're talking about a different realm of operation where the rules are different. The rules are spiritual rules, no more natural rules. You know what I'm saying? And so, in Christ, the veil is torn off. It's like right here we have women and men. And the women are the ones that bring forth the children. And the men are the father, the head of the house, the one who takes care of his family and everything like that. And this is our order. Of course, this is God's order. But this is order number one. Amen. When we sit here together in Christ, how dare you say that the sister over there who brings a word in the name of Jesus is woman? You follow what I mean? We put aside the idea of her womanhood, of her womanness, then, if I can say so. And we hear Jesus speaking. If the child rises up and said, the Lord said, so on, so on, so on, so. We do not hear a child. We hear Jesus.
Amen.
Therefore, we need to begin to see in a different realm. When we are functioning in Christ, we see in a different realm. We hear Jesus. We don't hear one another. And this is said, in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, bond nor free. Okay, a good example. Here is a brother working with you. He is your servant. At work, you tell him do so, he does it. You tell him go here, he goes there. But you and him come and sit together in service. Is he your servant?
No.
You can't order him when he's in the presence of Jesus. Bond nor free. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There, you know, I'm so shocked and hurt sometimes in dealing with some Jewish brothers who have their Jewishness standing up before everybody. I don't know if you ever met brothers like that.
Mm-hmm.
We are Jews, and you know, as if to say we have something over you because we are Jews. We come down into one common denomination. In Jesus Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. And strange enough, it's hard to forget who you are when you are in the presence of the Lord. Because Peter, the great Peter, could not forget that he was a Jew. And Paul had to correct him before the church. Praise be to God. So let's go on. So then we see that repentance is the beginning of salvation. Here we are, then we draw the tabernacle. We draw the tabernacle. And this is the outer court. And here we have the holy place. And here we have the Holy of Holies. See, now we are entering in. And as you enter through the gate, praise God. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Somebody was watching. As you enter through the gate, you come face to face with repentance, the doctrine of repentance. And the symbol of repentance is a brass altar with four bull horns on the four corners of it. And the symbolism is that there is no exception. Horns mean no exception. There's nobody who says, well, I don't need to. Everybody must. Force, power, you must. The next thing is that it's made out of brass. No mercy. That is, sin must die. Hallelujah. There is no exception, no mercy. And the next thing, brass means judgment. And justice, no mercy. Now, what then is repentance? Repentance is a three-dimensional operation. I'm going to put it up here, cut off a side of this tabernacle, and just put my repentance here. Here we are, three dimensions. Every word of God is three-dimensional, basically. For you will find dimensions within dimensions. So that means that number one dimension might have three within it, number two dimension might have three within it, and number three dimension might have three within it. And if you are a keen student, you will find dimensions within dimensions. But we won't worry about that this morning. What we'll talk about is the three-dimensional presentation of the Word of God. That is, if God says something to you, never just take it on one level and leave it there. It has depth and it has height. Do you remember that scripture? And it has breadth. Amen. All right. Now, the first dimension of repentance is to stop. I am doing something wrong. I cannot repent if I continue to do it. Anybody ever tell you they are sorry and they keep doing it the same way? I'm hitting you. Oh, brother, I'm so sorry. You know, and I keep hitting you and I'm sorry for it. It's got to stop. So you agree with that? I must stop. Then next thing, I must turn away. I must turn away from it. I cannot keep going on the same direction. I have to turn to another direction. The third dimension of repentance is a dimension that most of us are guilty of, which cancels out the first dimension. The third dimension is our only hope. Believe you me, our only hope is to turn to God. You get me? Okay, let's deal with a thing. practically. Someone is involved in a sin. Any of us, and all of us have been and are involved, hurt, taken, overcome, pressured by certain circumstances. Sins are of many degrees, but I'll just name a few. You have sin that comes from your family. You ever thought of that? Sin that comes from your family. What we call familiar spirits that in the natural there is a thing called atavism or throwback. I'm going into science now, but I'm sure you are able to understand. It's in scientific term is atavism or a throwback, so that you have three children and all of a sudden one child comes resembling a great 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 grand somebody who you never knew. And the child begin to behave exactly like the grand man used to be, and he begin to say the same things. Amen. And so because of this law in nature, there is the spirits act upon it, and the spirits that were taking that grandfather will come and take charge of the child. So here is a sin that is actually put upon you. You find yourself naturally doing certain things. You know what I'm saying? Let's say my father was a hard drinker, and he has six children, and two or three may escape from that desire, yet the others are just burdened with drinking, and they seem hard. It's harder for them than for the other three. You get me? So there are some things, as Paul said, the sin that easily beset us. I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And somebody read for me verse 1. And we see there the sin that easily besets.
Wherefore, seeing we all fall into the body of let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
Now, what Paul was saying is that for you, there is a sin that easily besets you because of your family tree. But for the other brother, that sin doesn't bother him. But something else bothers him. See, now we are going to ask you to repent of a thing that you are just partially responsible for. Amen. And the only way to deal with that is to deal with it scripturally. Stop doing it. And then turn away from it. Reject it. I do not want you. My inside is crying out for the sin. There's something impelling me towards this thing. But in my mind, I know it's bad for me. And I reject it. You know why? The scripture said, if you resist, help me. If you resist the devil, what will happen? He'll flee from you. Follow me? Okay. The next move then. After you reject it, remember you're dying for it. You're just, you know. But you reject it because you're scripturally working now. You reject it. You say, I do not want you. I reject you. But that demon will not leave. That devil that's tempting you, he knows you are just saying it, but he can see deep down in you that there's a spot of darkness. And he's standing right there, just waiting for you to get a hold of you. What's your next move? Turn to God. Jesus Christ, I can't help myself. Help me. Help me, Lord. You know what God's going to tell you? God's going to start showing you things to do. Something that is the opposite of that. The moment you obey God,
power is broken. The power is broken. I can't deal with it. You have to deal with it yourself. And this is how we prepare the kingdom of God within us for the king to reign. I can tell you many stories. I can tell you stories, you know, that things used to bother me, like violence. I mean, I would be disturbed by someone. And before I mentally decided to do anything about it, I was on him. You know, just gone. It was like I was in a dream sometime, just acting. I don't know if it might not be so bad with you, but to some degree, we were all oppressed by certain of these situations. And this is what you call besetting sin, or familiar spirits that go from father to son, from son to son. But God put a word in the scripture. And I don't know if you'd find it, but I'll quote it. I'll quote it, flashes to me. I quote it quicker than I have to think to find where it is. The word says, the sins of the fathers shall visit the third and fourth generation, which of who? Of them that hate me. Then when the prophet began to talk about the coming of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, he said, no longer will it be said in Israel, the fathers eat the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. For I will make the father suffer for his own sin, and the sin and the children suffer for their own sin. What are we talking about? We're talking about God saying that in Jesus Christ there is a stop put to that law. You get me? God had a law. The fathers eat the fathers eat the sour grape. The children's teeth are set on edge. The law says the sins of the father shall visit. Did you hear the word visit? Not take you completely so that you have no power against it. But God is saying that he's giving you power in Jesus Christ against it. Mothers, have you ever sat down and looked at your children and see them manifesting out there and realize that you're looking probably at your grandfather or your mother or somebody else? And the way the child is behaving, you realize that he's taken by something that was down there that you hated. I tell you a story. One day I visited some brethren, and I'm sure they wouldn't mind my telling you for the blessing that it gives. I visited these brethren, and they had a baby boy that was slamming his head on the floor. And that child would get mad and just get down on the concrete and bam, bam, knock himself unconscious. And I mean, it was frightening, because he was slamming his head on the wall and on the floor without reserve, and he could hurt himself, he could kill himself. They were distressed over it. The head swollen black and blue, and he was still slamming it on the wall. And they asked me to pray with them. And when we prayed, I said to them, brethren, this is a familiar spirit. I said, one of you used to do this thing. And the husband smiled and said, yes, it is. There she is. And she said, yes, when I was a child, I used to do that too. You know? And I said, all right. I said, now, I cannot pray for this child. I'm going to have to pray for you first. You have to reject that familiar spirit. And the moment she did it, we prayed for the child, and the child never did that again. See? And they were blessed. They were really blessed, because God just taught them the lesson right there. It means that whatever is wrong in your family stops with you.
Hallelujah.
When you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you claim the deliverance for your children, he said, you and your household, it is claimed, it is done. But there is something still unfortunate about it. That any time you stray from God, any time you disobey God, the spirit comes right back and attacks the children. And if you have a child that is disobedient, all the problems come down on him. Because the spirits are not dead. They are still there waiting to take a hold. So it is by your repentance and remission of sins. Repentance and the remission of sins. That you walk in the light and in the deliverance. See, but when I accepted Jesus, sure, when you accepted Jesus, amen, it was all nice. But you have the privilege of walking either in Christ, what you accepted, or walking in something else. Can you understand what we're talking about? So then, let's see if we can understand what we're saying. We are saying then that repentance, true repentance, can only be sealed by true obedience. If you repent and afterward you turn around and disobey, God said, of them that hate him. That translation, which says of them that hate him, you could take out the hate and said of them that are disobedient. For disobedience is hate. Do we see that? Praise be to God. So let's go on a little bit more. And so we find then that to really walk in this death, because this is death, the meaning of this here is death to sin. And the beauty about the thing is that death to sin, the work of death to sin, never ends until you come perfect before Jesus. No work ends. No trumpet stops blowing. Because this here represents the first seal that is broken in your life. It represents the first trumpet, the first message that you receive. So the seal broken, the message comes forth. Amen. And so the message never stops. The message of walking in death to sin will never stop until you stand before Jesus Christ perfected. So it's something that's built into you, part of you. That, take for instance repentance. Do you stop repenting? You have a repentant heart. You see the beauty of it? You get a repentant heart, and that heart is ready to submit to the word of God, to the truth of God, regardless who it comes from. A sinner comes and he reproves me, and the sinner is right. I have to submit. I'm not submitting to the sinner. I'm not submitting to sin. I'm submitting to righteousness, because he's right. See what I'm saying? So we look in the world around us and we recognize Jesus in the world around us. See, and we submit to the Jesus that we recognize. We are children of righteousness. We have a covenant with righteousness. Amen. You see, this is the problem among the church people. They don't have covenant with righteousness. But we have a covenant with righteousness. We should say, God Almighty, I want to be righteous. Whenever I'm wrong, it hurts. Whenever I'm wrong, it hurts. And I want to find the way of correction. Let me tell you, the perfect way of correction is turning to God. Now, how do we turn to God? Let me say I used to drink. Let me say I'm a person who liked to take my drink. Liquor. And I hate to do it. But I say, oh God, forgive me for this liquor. I can't say, God, forgive me, and I still keep drinking. I'm going to say, Jesus Christ, I'm going to stop, but you help me to stop. But you know something? It's something inside here that's causing me to do it. I need something. I need a satisfying portion to stop that vacuum within me that's crying out. You hear me? Sometimes I'll give you a peculiar thought. This thought comes and it's peculiar to even to me. Sometimes it's something physically imbalance. Sometimes it's a physical imbalance you have in here that causes you to desire that. And God, if you obey Him, He tells you what to do and you begin to obey Him, you lose the desire for the drink. Amen. You know, I had that one time. I never did ever say drink and get drunk and all that sort of thing. But I used to go out with the boys at nights and nothing to do but drink and talk all kinds of stories. And so you got into this habit of going out maybe once a week and drinking at nights with the men. So when I got saved, I thought, well, drink never did bother me. So I thought I could still take a drink. So I went to the bar, and I said, well, I wouldn't go inside the bar. So the boy said, okay, we'll bring you a beer outside and drink your beer and so on. And so I put the beer to my lips, and God spoke to me. And He said, don't drink it again. And when He spoke, He did something to me so that the beer went against me. I took sip. And I couldn't drink it anymore. See? So He did something to me physically to prevent me drinking it. Because, you know, you're going to say, but drinking a beer is no sin. But for a minister to go and drink a beer and let a poor brother see who is weak, and that weak brother go and say, oh, I can't drink any amount of, and he, next thing, loses his salvation through it, the minister bears the responsibility. So the person who is the example before God couldn't do that for the other brother to see. Although the sin would not be in drinking one beer. Are you there with me?
Amen.
Praise be to God. And so, as we go along talking about the coming into Christ, how are we going to be there, perfected in Jesus Christ? There is a metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. You know where that word, what you think of when I say metamorphosis?
A
caterpillar, a butterfly. Ugly caterpillar. You ever seen them in the metamorphosis process? They get uglier. They get uglier and uglier and uglier until some beauty start coming through the ugliness. And all of a sudden you see a beautiful butterfly. And this is the scripture used, the word used in scripture, right through and through scripture, to describe the change from what we are to what we will be. See what I'm saying? This is the scriptures use some peculiar words. As I said, brethren, Jesus never spoke in Greek. The angel that spoke to Mary never spoke in Greek. He spoke in Hebrew. See? And the brothers who translate the Bible, because that was the language of the the literate, the people who read and write, and that was their language. They translated the word into the Greek, and so they used the Greek word that matched the Hebrew word that was spoken, and the word they use is the word for transfigure, is the word metamorpho. See, a gradual change. A gradual change that has a coming through. And so you see that this change can only be caused by true repentance. Believe you me, brethren, we have to learn true repentance. You know, I've been in the church for like near 40 years, and I've seen all kinds of things. And things grieve you sometimes. Grieve you down to the bottom of your soul. You see good men destroyed. Good men destroyed. I've seen more men destroyed than the men that I've seen who are not destroyed. Now, isn't that funny to say? That more of the men of God that you know, that you see preaching, teaching, functioning, they get destroyed than those who survive. And I go to God, I said, I don't understand it, Lord. Why so many men going under? And God point me back to repentance. Believe you me, a lot of us have repented part way. We have not completed the process of repentance. One day I asked God, I said, show me what it is, what you mean. And he directed me to a scripture. And he said, go thy way, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Because he said, you see, the evil spirit, after he leaves you and he goes wandering around in dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he says, I must go back to my house. And he comes back, and when he comes back and he examines you, he sees you swept and garnished, clean and swept and wide open. And he said, let me get 7 more spirits worse than myself, a battalion if you please, and let me make an attack upon my house, and let me get back in there with strength around me so that I be not. I said, Lord, please let me understand the depths of this. And he showed me a bottle, and the bottle was empty. And the bottle was thrown into the sea. Bottle bobbing up on the water, but I noticed that the bottle was in the water, and the water was in the bottle. Huh? The man was in sin, and sin was in the man. And so a hand came down, reached out, and plucked the bottle out of the water. And the first thing he did was to drain the water out of it. But that wasn't enough. It would get more water in it if he just left it. So he dipped it into water, rinsed it out, drained it out, then he poured fresh water in it. He put on the stopper onto it and bam, put a seal on it and threw it back in the water. What happened? It's in the water, but that seawater was not in the bottle. And he showed me that to be perfect repentance. Because anyhow you have a vacuum in your life, there is a space for the devil. And for yourself too. Sometimes, you know, men are filled with themselves. Not just with the devil, but with themselves. So yourself is as much an enemy to you as the devil. And you sometimes are your own devil. Did you ever know that? That we tempt ourselves sometimes, it's not the devil that tempted us. You know, somebody said in a humorous way that they saw the devil crying, And they asked him, what's wrong with you? And he said, the Christians put blame me for everything. The Christians are blaming me for everything. Some of the things the devil didn't do it, but you did it. And this is why we must have a millennium wherein God changed the devil and let man loose, and men are going to be their own devils. So praise be to God. Therefore, we sitting here this morning need to check on ourselves about our repentance. You see, your repentance is not mine. I am going to have to repent of something different from what you are repenting of. And my treatment, the way God would deal with my problem, is not the way he can deal with you, because you are a different person. Mothers and fathers, you got children. Have you ever tried to deal with all your children in the same way? Huh? Some of your children need a whipping. And some children, if you whip them, you hurt them so badly, because they are a different nature entirely. Different nature entirely. Their nature is soft and pliable. They want to do what you want them to do. They still do wrong sometimes. But if you minister to them and if you show them love, they will do. The other one is hard and rough. He needs an incentive to help him because he can't help himself. Amen. You ever give your child an incentive? You know what the incentive means? Here is a child. The devil say to him, pinch the brother. Pinch your brother. He said, set a pin for him. He set the pin. Oh, he laughs. And he's always, the devil ministers to him, always doing something cruel, hard to somebody else. All right. And you say, oh, don't do that, Johnny. Don't do that, Tommy. Don't do that. And you keep on saying that. He gets to find out that you are on the talk. You're on the talk. Oh, I won't do it anymore. As you turn your back, zap. You see. All right. That child now, as a devil that's hurting him, that's pushing him, that's tempting him, he needs help. You take him and you give him a good scar. Never take your child and pat his wrist. That's no good. The child, if you must chastise him, give him the rod. Don't do it in wrath. For if you do it in wrath, the spirit that makes you mad will take the child. Spirits do transfer from one person to another. If you are a person that get in a blind temper before your children, you are doing them a disservice. If mother and father have a disagreement, never trash out your disagreement before the children, because the spirit that is working between you will take charge of them very easily. They are wide open. Children will do anything they see you do. They are wide open. So here we are there. You take the child, and if you're feeling mad, if you're feeling hurt, don't touch him. Take him when you're not feeling bad, when you're ready to chastise him. And he's going to be pleading with you. No, you know that you are to be chastised, because it is a bam, 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 give him it. Good, that it hurts. You know what happened next time? The devil came to him and said, do so and so. He said, no, sir.
Amen.
He's got an incentive. Do you see why God do you some things? Can you now understand why God allows you to go through some whipping, some hard circumstances? Because you see, sometimes God sees something out there that would really just wipe you out. So you get somebody to come and do you in. Just do you in. So that when you get out there, you will not be caught. And God is good. Everything God does to you is good. Everything God allows to happen to you is good. Can you imagine you getting into a motor car accident? You get hurt. You get whatever else. You get into problems. You have to pay somebody's bills. And it's God. Can you imagine that? This is the kind of trust that God wants you to have. True repentance brings a conviction of trust in God. Can you understand that? If you really repent of your sin, you'll never say, "Oh, because I did so and so, God zapped me over here. Because I wasn't a good boy, God caused this to happen to me." No. God caused some things to happen to you because it's good for you. You can't see it. It looks hard. It's rough. How could God do such a thing? But don't you ever think that God doesn't know what he's doing. God does know exactly what he's doing, and whatever happens to you is the best for you. Somebody say, "Oh my God, the divorce, you know, the breaking up of my home, the whatnot. Amen. A scripture flies to me, Romans 8. And verse 28, I'm sure it is. It says, "All things work together for good." Not to everybody. Some things are evil to some. But to who?
To them that love God.
And here is a blatant example of translation differences and what I call translation wickedness. I was reading a translation. I heard a preacher on a radio preaching, and he said, "All things." No. A twist was made right there. Instead of saying "all things work together for good to them that love God," he said, "All good things work together to some of them," or something like that. Does somebody have an amplified? You have any other translation? You're all King James people, aren't you? Praise God. You know the brother? No, it's right. I wanted one that was wrong. The brother went to a certain congregation and he was preaching, and he said, "Well, in the King James it is wrong right there. It's not clear." But he quoted another translation where the word was clearer. And one brother got up and put his foot down and said, "Brother, Paul wrote in King James. He said Peter preached in King James. He said Jesus talked in King James. He said, we don't need any other translation." Praise be to God. But we have to be careful of other translations, and we have to realize the good of other translations. At least some of these translations, they help us in some passages, but they get dark in others. Well, in this passage, it's all things. I can assure you that the Greek says all things work together for good to them that love God. See what I mean? Now, it means to say that there's nothing that Satan could do you that God couldn't twist it round to good. It didn't mean that all things are good. Follow me? Because if your husband come and say, "I want a divorce," you would say, "Well, all things are good, let's have it." No. It's evil. All things are not good, but all things work together for good. Why? Because of you. You, by the power of God, are going to twist that thing that was evil and make it good. See what I'm saying? Praise be to God. Now, therefore, let's
round up the thought on repentance, and then I'm sure you have some questions you want to ask me. I'm sure you have some questions you want to ask about that repentance and doctrine. But repentance is a threefold action. The third action never ends. You never stop repent, because you get in your heart a repentant heart upon anything you did or you were doing that is wrong. You must have a barrier within you to stop you from doing it again. So therefore your repentance builds a resistance within you. Follow me? So that you will not go back into the thing that you have repented of. So the repentance is a continuous work, and we cannot blanket repent. Oh God, forgive me of all the sins I've ever done in my life, amen, and I'm gone. I'm free. No, I'm going to have to come face to face with my attitude that was wrong, with my desire, God help us, that is wrong, with my mind. I was going to stop, but let me go on a little bit. Okay? Have you ever discovered in yourself a wrong way of thinking? It's no direct sin that you could put your finger on, but it's just a wrong way of thinking. Now I'm going to expose myself a little to you to give you the perfect understanding of what I'm saying. When I was just saved, Jesus would come into my room and talk with me, and he wanted me to go preach, and I say, I don't want to go preach. I want to be anything else on earth but a preacher. You know, I mean, and I had certain things built into me. I want to be an independent person. I don't want to have to take offerings. I mean, that was one of the terrible things that I had in my mind. And so Jesus began to give me reasons why he wanted me to preach, because I said, God, look how many preachers you have. See, you just have to tell me, I support them all, you know, I don't need to go. And he wanted to show me that I needed to go, and he began to show me the church and show me the men and show me the condition of the men of the church. And it hurt badly. It hurt badly. And when it hurt me badly, I said, Jesus, I will go. If you need a man, I'll go. You know. All right. But it did something to me. I begin to look down on these men. You know? And when I see a preacher fooling around, you know, I would just scorn him, really. And I could not get respect within me for preachers. Remember, I am a preacher now, and I cannot respect preachers. I talk with them, and I you know, I'm nice, but deep down in my heart, I feel they are no good. And the thing begin to hurt me now, and begin to hurt my ministry. Remember, it was something that God showed me. But in my weakness, I went overboard with the thing. You see what I mean? And I had to turn back there in that repentance and ask God to build up a barrier against falling back into the condition where I would despise God's people. See what I mean? So then you can have a righteous cause to be overbalanced. But one of the gifts of the Spirit, one of the developments in the Spirit, is called temperance. You're not going to overdo anything. You're going to have an even walk with God. So therefore, in your attitude of mind, my attitude of mind was wrong. The moment I approach a preacher, I'm looking out for faults in him. Wrong. If you look out for faults,
You're going to find them. Attitude of mind. So therefore, even in the process of your mind, you're going to have a repentance built in into your mind, so you repent of the type of mind that you had in the past. A mind that would doubt everybody. The moment I meet you, I put a doubt on you. And I begin to deal with you with a doubt. What can the result be? I cannot get Christ in our operation because I have a doubt on you even before I knew you. That means to say the evil, the wrong is in my attitude of thought. My behavior pattern is tarnished. Oh my God, we're not psychologists this morning, but we've gone into some very, you know, touchy sections. And then my emotions. You know, I think we should just go to God sometime and say, Lord God, help my emotions. The feelings that we have sometimes are so profound, cannot be described. And sometimes they do not come from upstairs. They come from downstairs. Some of us are addicted to feelings from the weather. Can you imagine how delicate we are? If it's bright and sunny, we feel good. And if it looks... Some of us, if we have money, we walk differently. I don't know if you ever notice people, but if you notice people, you can see when your friends have a little money. They behave differently. They rush off to the shopping center. and they just behave different. But you think it's only your friends? I'm telling you, all of us are addicted to this problem. If you have a little money, if you just get a little money, you are relieved, you feel differently. When you go in the bank, you feel a little different from when you're not sure if your last check bounced. And you're just creeping, you know. Hallelujah. Amen. These are things that the average Christian doesn't even look into, yet it's part of him. You need to repent of an attitude that it does not have its central focal point as Jesus Christ. I have Jesus. Therefore, whether I have money or not, I'm going to walk bold. Amen. You know, is this our attitude? God wants us to build in to our very emotional life. Jesus Christ must be the center of our emotional life. I mean, it's a whole world when we think of wife and husband and the emotional life between wife and husband. How Jesus Christ can be the center of that life. How my feelings are not going to motivate my actions at home, but I'm going to think of her feelings. And thinking of her, I begin to try to find out how she feels before I even express that I want chicken today. You know, or I feel like I would have a caviar. You know, that sort of way. Sometimes we are insensitive to each other. Anytime a man begins to get sensitive to his wife, you know what happens? He begins to get sensitive to other people. Amen. One day, I went into a store and I wanted something, you know, simple, like say orange juice. They crush oranges and give you fresh juice. When you come in, they put it in the machine and give you the fresh juice. I was going to get the fresh orange juice. And I ask, do you have any orange juice? No. You know, And I said, well, when do you think you have? I said, I did not have any. You know. And I get hurt right away. Who you think you are? You know? Inside here. I don't utter it out. But I got hurt. I felt like saying something to her, you know, to let her know, you know, you're here to serve the public, you know. You don't need to behave that way to me. When I looked into her face, she was in pain. She was in pain. She looked up at me and her face was lined and she was in some kind of suffering. And I just said, my God, forgive me. You know who I saw? Saw my own wife. And that is not all the while she's feeling good. And the pity just came and I just said, Jesus Christ, you know, forgive me. You ever thought of a person biting at you or, you know, getting at you, that person is suffering and you need to pray for them? Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes all we think of is ourselves. You have no right to talk to me like that. You know, that sort of way. You never thought that poor human being need some help. He's suffering. And that's the reason she barks at you like that. Or he barks at you. Put Jesus Christ within your emotions. Put Jesus Christ within your desires. You ever desired something? Jesus come between you and it. Amen. Put Jesus Christ in your desires. Put Jesus Christ in your will. And you will find that your repentance goes beyond what men can see. It goes deep down within you. And you repent of every ungodly thought that never manifested. Have you ever repented of something you didn't do? But it was there. And you knew it was there. And no other human being on earth except God himself knows that it was there. And you repent of it. And ask God to forgive you. Praise God. So repentance. Every time you repent, you get one notch higher in God. You follow me? Because God does something to you to stop you from falling into that error again. Praise God. He said, this gospel, let's end with what we began with. This gospel of repentance and remission of sins will be preached through all the world to the end of the age. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray, O God, give us repentance. Little song says, I want to be like Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just make us like you, please, Lord God. Plant within our beings that power of resistance. Fill us, Lord God, where we are empty. That our repentance will be perfect and our desire after God will be absolute and perfected through Jesus Christ. We ask it, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Is there any questions? We have a little space left for questions. Yes.
You spoke earlier about transferring spirits. You get a question on that, or explain that? You know, I've heard a lot about that. I think it's
yes. It is a big. It's a big question. It needs a big answer. But if I could put it in a nutshell, man is spirit, soul, and body. His spirit cannot be contaminated because the spirit belongs to God. But his soul and his body can be contaminated. Over the soul, the presiding or head of the soul is the spirit. But if the soul opens up to any spirit, Romans chapter 6 verse 16, any spirit you submit yourselves to servants to obey, his servants you become. So if the child is open to a spirit that is manifesting out of you, he receives that spirit. You see, it goes right back to the fact that spirits do feed on human beings. Just like we feed on fish and feed on the cows and feed on the birds. Hallelujah. The spirits do feed on human beings. They have no other life, no other strength, no other power, no other authority but what we give them. And so children are susceptible. They're wide open. And so we have to teach the children how to resist spirits. Yes.
That's why you also need to discern ministries, because if you open yourself up to it,
yes,
the spirit that's motivating them.
Going another step. Ministries come to minister to you. The elders should discern the ministries that they have ministered to them, because we do not minister in the natural, we minister in spirit. Amen? Not just words. Because Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life.
Amen.
And so when we speak a word, it's a spirit that goes out there. And the Holy Ghost brings it to you and makes it real. If I'm not in the spirit of the Lord, then another spirit will minister to the congregation. Never forget something that I saw happen. It was horrible. It was one of the most horrible things that happened since I know myself as a Christian. And there was a meeting and a certain man was ministering. Years before, that man had been taken by a certain spirit, a horrible spirit. And no, he never said one word about that. He ministered beautiful scriptures and everything. And a woman in the back of the congregation, she said something happened to her. She don't know what happened, but something new happened to her. And all the way driving home with her husband, she was just silent. And he couldn't understand what happened. And when she got home, she manifested the same spirit that the man had 7 years before. And God had delivered him from it and everything. She manifested the same spirit. And we never were able to get her out of it. Because God ministered through me to her. I knew nothing about it. And I went straight down to her and told her right there. And she was so upset. But she never let loose of that spirit. She thought it was Jesus Christ. And she went on and on until it drove her into the asylum. Drove her into divorce. You know. Spirit come to you and tell you, divorce your husband. It's not God. See. Drove her into divorce. Then drove her into the asylum. And she's, you know, just half of a person now. One ministry. So God bless you, brethren. God help you. We will keep all your questions until later on. Praise God.